Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you gave to us out of your mercy to die as a sacrifice for our sins, and for raising him up from the dead, for conquering the death that we could not conquer. And through him we can become clean and be saved by your grace. And we thank you so much that we can come in your presence today with open hearts, Father God. Give us ears to hear this morning. Amen. We've been doing some videos in Sunday school, and it's about let story guide you. It's about how God is the greatest storyteller, and if you look at the Bible, what you'll find is a series of stories. And the greatest stories that we love to tell are the ones with the greatest journeys, because the story of a life is really made up of the journey that life has been on. There's no just John Good was born such and such and he died such and such. There's no story there. I'm sorry, John, I probably wouldn't buy that book. But if they actually wrote about the journey that you were on, now that's a story that's worth telling. And I wanted to share our journey with you this morning. 2.5 years ago when we first came here, didn't know anything about preaching or not much has changed. And we did some messages on the journey. I think we did at least a couple Sundays. And we talked about how we're all on a journey, and God uses our journeys to teach us. It's in the journey where he refines us. It's in the journey where he prepares us for the, let's say, the climactic part of the story. You know, there's always a great dream in the story, and then the writer has to take that character to that dream. Well, God uses journeys to prepare us, and in the Bible, we see all of these stories about how God uses journeys to teach, to grow people's faith, uses journeys to show people who he is so that we can know him outside of our own boundaries and outside of the boundaries that we put him on. The Bible is just full of these stories of the accounts of great men and women of faith. And I've been reading the story about Moses and the Israelites and starting at the beginning of Exodus, how God called Moses. And before that, I read the story of Joseph, two really great stories. But you know, the key things to the story that we like to talk about with Moses are some of the climax parts of the stories, you know, where he parts the Red Sea, where he leads them out and he makes water come out of a rock, and he takes the bitter water and throws a branch down and makes it drinkable, or, you know, the manna comes and the quail comes, and Moses leading these people, the big triumphant parts. But there's a very important part of that journey before we get to those parts that God had to take him through. The story that starts with Moses' birth is a story of how God prepares him to have a great faith and know in his heart that God can and will do all things. God took Moses on a journey through Egypt. First, he was born a Hebrew, put in a basket of pine with tar and pitch, and sent down the river. And lo and behold, who finds Moses? Pharaoh's daughter. God is putting Moses in a specific place. Pharaoh's daughter finds him, and who gets to nurse Moses? His own mother. They don't know that because they were killing all the babies at that time. So Moses is all of a sudden, he's in Pharaoh's household. He grows up with all of these amenities and pleasures and all of these things at his right hand, because he's Pharaoh's daughter's son. He's a grandchild. He has everything that he wants, and God has him in this place. And there's something inside of Moses that's kind of like his dream in his story. You know, we all have a dream. And he looks out and he sees his people and he sees the injustice that's going on. And his dream is to, I thought that was my phone. And his dream is to help his people, to set his people free somehow, because he knows they're his people. He knows he's not really an Egyptian. He knows he's a Hebrew. And so he's got this dream in his story, and the climax of the story is where he sets the people free. So they're working up to this point, but there's a journey that he has to go on. He wants to set the people free. So what does he do? He sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he goes and kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand. Not exactly God's way, right? probably not the best storyline, and it's not going to have a lot of effect. I mean, what's he going to do? Go kill all the Egyptians by himself so that the Hebrews can go free? No, there has to be a better journey than that. There's a journey that God is going to have to take him on to be able to use him to set the people free. God has got to train Moses up a little bit. But I don't think that Moses didn't tell, God didn't tell Moses to go and kill that Egyptian, did he? No, all Moses knows is he's got this deep longing and dream in his heart to help his people. That's like his purpose. So God needs to develop Moses, train him up in faith and patience and wisdom. Now to get to the end of the story, the part where he's actually leading them out of Egypt, leading millions of Israelites through the Red Sea with his arms and the staff of God parting the waters, the part that we all love to tell, God has got to take him on a journey to the far side of the desert. And it's a 40-year journey. It's not a short training exercise, a 6-week and then you're going to go and take care of. No, this is 40 years that God takes Moses to the far side of the desert. 40 years. What do you think Moses did for those 40 years? Did he just hang out and wait for God's timing? I don't think so. God took Moses and he made him a shepherd. Now there's something about God using shepherds or the job of a shepherd to train his people up. Look at Joseph, he was a shepherd. Look at David, he was a shepherd. Look at Moses, he wanted to train Moses up in the ways of patience, gentleness. Takes him and makes him a shepherd. Here this spoiled little Egyptian boy, Hebrew Egyptian, who has all of everything that he could, he just snaps his fingers or calls and he's got servants that come and bring him stuff and he's never had to do anything for himself or never had to work or anything, and all of a sudden he's in the desert out of the comforts of home and he's a shepherd taking care of all these stinky sheep that he has to protect, and they're not even his sheep, they're his father-in-law's sheep. This is a training exercise from spoiled, short-tempered murderer to a patient shepherd, simple, hardworking, to a Moses who knows God. We also see this transformation with Joseph. You know, you guys know the best story is about the best journey. Like Joseph, the journey that he went on, he had a dream. God gave him a dream. That's the climactic part where his family bows down to him. What does he do? A little braggart goes out and tells him, "Hey, God gave me a dream. You're going to bow down to me." That's probably not going to make the dream come true, is it? No, there's a journey that God takes Joseph on. And I'm not saying that God threw Joseph in the pit. I'm not saying that God sold him into slavery, that God put him in jail, but I'm saying God used those things. He didn't let him go to waste. Do you think that Joseph, while he was in prison, came to know who God was? Came to know the truth about God and himself? Do you think there was some growing along the lines in that journey? I mean, his 20-year journey involved losing his family. Not just physically, but emotionally. His family is still alive somewhere, but he's emotionally lost them. They rejected him. They threw him in a pit to die. He doesn't know who was plotting him against him. He doesn't get to go talk and have a conference with them. So he loses his family. He's sold as a slave. He's wrongly accused and put into prison for years. And then when it looks as if the dream is coming to fruition where Pharaoh puts him in charge of things, how many years is it before his family comes back? It's at least 7. Probably more than that, because then his family has to exhaust all of their funds. So it's probably 7, 8, 9 years before his family actually comes. And what happens when his family comes back? Joseph is a completely different person because of the journey that he's been on. Do you think that little braggart boy would have welcomed his brothers in and wept over them for throwing him in the well? Because they put him in the well. They sold him into slavery. That's what put him in Potiphar's house. That's what put him in jail. I'd be pretty upset at my family. But Joseph, while in prison, and once working for Pharaoh, do you think that he probably had some time to look back and reflect on the journey. Yeah, he says that. He says, I'm not upset at you. I forgive you because this is all God's plan. This is the journey that he had me on to make me this person so that I could be here and so that I could save my whole family. The whole dream wasn't necessarily about his brothers bowing down to him. That's just the part that Joseph saw as a young braggart boy. The dream was about saving millions of people. The dream that God had for Joseph was about saving his family, saving that line of Israel that God had promised the promised land to, that Moses is taking the Israelites to. These are great stories, and God is using these journeys to train these people up. And finally, I want to talk about the Apostle Paul and say, wow, what a faith. Huh? We talk about Paul, and it's like, well, I could never be like that. Why not? Well, he met God on the road to Damascus. He had a transformation. He was confronted with God. Isn't that what happens when we accept Jesus Christ and we're given the Holy Spirit? And our darkness is brought into light? We have everything Paul had. So what made Paul have such a great faith? It wasn't just that one moment, because when you receive the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden you have all the faith in the world, don't you? Don't you remember? You had all the faith in the world. Where did it go? Paul went on a journey. How many missionary trips did Paul take building and establishing churches? How many miles do you think Paul traveled by foot, by donkey, and by boat to do the work that we could do in days? We can hop on a plane and fly to the other side of the world in a day. Paul was on an incredible journey, and God was using it to develop his faith. God was consistently providing for Paul. Do you think Paul learned when he was in prison how to have faith? I think most of all, Paul's journey taught him how to have faith when he was in prison. Because he writes those letters in prison, doesn't he? So, you know, I have faith in God. Where did that faith come from? Because I'd be like, you put me in prison. No, God had been taking Paul on this journey so that in his end times, when he's writing 2 Timothy saying, I'm being prepared to be poured out as a drink offering, meaning he's going to die physically, his journey has, God has trained him up in the ways of faith and understanding how God can provide for him. And even when the plan doesn't look like it's a good next turn, Paul trusted in God, knowing that God knew the best plan overall. Our journeys are important. You will never learn sitting on church on Sunday what God will teach you if you allow him to take you on the journey in your everyday life. Your journey doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to take you around the world. But he does want to lead you for a good reason. He wants you to know him. He wants to lead you to a place where you can know him. 3.5 years ago, Chandra and I sat listening to a missionary at Maple Grove Mennonite Church. And we were sitting there and we didn't talk to each other, communicate, but we both felt the Holy Spirit come down over us, saying, prepare yourself. I don't know how God talks. Prepare thyself. Thou art going to move to Iowa. Didn't talk to her. Kind of looked at her to see what was going on. I think she was afraid to look at me because she was feeling the one thing that I had been pushing for the last however many years. And went home, and that's when we found out that God said the same thing to her. Prepare yourselves for Iowa. That's just the way God seems to work in our marriage. He confirms it through one another. He tells us individually, and then we have confirmation. And when he called us to Bangor, we had three applications out. I don't remember where they were, Earlham, Bangor, and somewhere else. I think it's up in this area. And I was working on our parade home, putting up cedar beams, and I just felt God say, Nathan, now I wasn't really good at listening to God at this point in my life, but I felt him saying, Nathan, you need to only send your application to Bangor. Okay, so I called Sean and said, you know, I say, hey, honey, how's it going? Well, I feel God leading on my heart this morning that we should only send our application to Bangor. Well, that's great, because that's what he's been telling me, too. And we've just had so many confirmations over and over and over that God led us here. God put us here for a reason. that this is part of our journey. This is part of your journey for us to be here. As we reflect on our journey, we've had 6 months to reflect on this. We've known since August, definitely, that we would be moving. As we've been seeking out, saying, what was this journey about? God has been making it very evident that he needed for us to bring us to a place where there was no one else but him for us. He needed to bring us to a place where we could learn to rely on him, apart from our family, apart from our childhood, apart from our culture. Bring us to a place that was scary. Bring us to a place where we were safe at the same time. Bring us to a place where we could have a huge transitional point in our journey where we can learn who he really is. Get down to the basics. And I've been sharing that journey with you too. And Chandra's had been going through the same thing. God brought us here for us for a reason. We left everything. Our families, our culture. When all you have is each other, it's either make or break. You have to make your marriage work. You have to work through the pains that are hurting you. You have to heal from your childhood. You have to heal from your marriage. You have to heal and ask the questions that are in your heart. God, why did you let this happen? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you allow this to happen? Do you think Joseph had some of those questions? I'm sure there was a point in his 20-year journey where he had some pretty hefty questions. Why did you allow this to happen? And when God led him to a certain point, he could look back and show him, this is why this happened, this is why this happened. If we hadn't let God lead us here, we would have missed what was needed in our story to get to that dream. Our dream, the big dream in our life hasn't been to come minister to Bangor Liberty Friends. I mean, we didn't even know you existed. No, our dream is to have a great ministry, and for women's ministry, for Chandra, for myself, for music ministry. And we didn't really understand this step, pastoral ministry. What are you thinking, God? And I even heard Joe Phelps say, what are we thinking? At one point at dinner. It was a good steak, though. But one thing that God taught us through this is that, Nathan, even though the next step doesn't look like the right step to you, it's the right step. And you have to learn to trust me. You have to learn to stop questioning me when I call. When I tell you that you have to face this pain in your heart, you have to trust me, knowing that I will bring you through to the other side. Even though it doesn't look like that's the right thing to do for you or that you can't handle it, trust me. I will lead you through. God took me to a job I didn't know how to do one single part of, except for talk. Not preach, just talk. I had to learn how to trust God completely. When we moved, we said that we would be here for 10 years, at least. And then we would look at whether or not we were going to renew our contract. So when in this past May, when we were on our cruise and we hadn't come back to Iowa yet, and we felt God kind of tugging on our hearts, we fought it. We fought it from May to August. We had a whole bunch of things that we said to God. So we haven't been here long enough. We're just getting settled in. How could we do any good here? We can't be done yet. It was basically what we said over and over. God, we can't be done yet. We can't let these people down. We've got more ministry to do. We're just getting things going. We can't be done yet. And over, God kept saying, you have done what I planned for you to do. You have done what I planned for you to do. And then he asked the question, what do you want in your heart? Now, we sent out that letter last week, and the reason we sent it out in a letter is we wanted you to all hear from us the truth that was in our hearts, and we wanted you to all hear it at the same time. And those who didn't have email, I took a letter to their homes. And we wanted you to all know, we wanted to be able to put into writing what we can't do in a phone tree or in a phone call. And we wanted everybody to have the same story. And we also wanted you to know ahead of time so that you could begin to process your feelings and your emotions so that you would at least have the opportunity. We didn't want to stand up here and just announce, hey, we're moving, and then try to share with you our journey, because what good is that going to do? to just throw that out. And so we sent you that letter because we wanted to be able to share our journey with you. Share the journey, share the questions that we had in our hearts when God was asking us, what's the desire in your heart? What do you want to do? So Nathan, I hear all your reasons. Chandra, I hear all your reasons, but don't you realize that none of those reasons are about you? We have reasons for staying. But they're not about us. They're about you. They're about our ministry here. They're about the relationships that we've made and the people that we've grown to love and the people that we don't want to let down and the guilt that we don't want to feel. As God continued to pull our desires out of our hearts, we began to see that the reasons we had for staying were just about the church and not about us. And God asked us, do you thrive here? No. I'm sorry. Not everybody's meant to live everywhere. I thought I would. This is just like I grew up, you know. 30 minutes from town, 40 miles round trip. I don't thrive here. My wife doesn't thrive here. Our true desires that we've kind of been ashamed of for a long time, especially me because I grew up on a farm and I feel like I'm turning my back to the whole everything, is that we want to live in town. We want to have sidewalks. We want to be able to walk down to the park. We want to have that freedom. We want to be surrounded by people all the time. Now, we know there's life out here because we hear Jake brakes all the time on that hill. We know that there's a lot of traffic at 5 in the morning. You don't have to ask us. We know. But then God said, it's okay that you don't thrive here because I didn't lead you out here to thrive. There are places in these stories in the Bible where God led Moses to the desert. He didn't lead Moses to the desert to thrive. He didn't put Joseph, and I'm not saying that this is like God throwing us in jail, okay, like he did to Joseph, but he didn't put Joseph in Potiphar's house or in jail to thrive. He puts us in places so that we can come to only rely on him, come to find out who he truly is. God said, I led you here to get yourselves out of your own way so you can discover who I really am and who I designed you to be outside of your childhood, outside of your family, and outside of what your culture has taught you. I want to be your teacher because I am the only one that can actually teach the truth because we're all human. I wanted to teach you how to trust my plan for your life as being the best possible plan, even when the next step that I give you does not make sense. I don't know how many times God has told me to climb up and walk across something on this log, and I went around it to find out that I walked right through quicksand. It looked good. It looked safe. I'm like, you got to be nuts. I could fall off of that and break my ankle or my leg or my neck. God says, Nathan, you have to learn to take the way that looks the most dangerous if I tell you to, because it will be the safest way. You have to learn to trust my plan no matter what, because I have the best possible plan, and the next step that I give you is the best possible step. And God said, that, you know, we know that God brought us here for you too. We've been processing why God has brought us out here for us. God brought us out here to minister to you through our brokenness. God brought us out here to minister through you because we had nothing that we could do but rely on him. God brought us out here to plant seeds. And he said that our ministry here is coming to an end. So we must have done something, I hope. And that's honestly, that's for you to seek. That's for you to seek God and say, why were the McCrackens here? What did they bring to us? Or what did what did God do through them? In August, I told you we'd been fighting since May. In August, there was no denying that God had drawn our desires and helped us to see that not only was he calling us to move, but that we wanted to move. We want to start that part of our journey where we know we will be for years, where we can be, where our kids can go through the same school system and not have to worry about moving and not have to worry about, oh, are we going to renew a contract, or just to be safe, to be home. We want to thrive in a neighborhood, like I said, with sidewalks and parks, and where where family is just a short drive away for Sunday dinners. We want to be in a place we have a strong desire to be filled and poured into spiritually. I want to share with you some of our confirmations about moving. Before August, we were still, we were in limbo, and Chandra was driving to town, Marshalltown, with Tyler, and I was down in Fairfield doing some work, trying to earn some money to go to Florida. And she was, talking up Iowa, because that's what we were doing. We were saying, don't you just love Iowa? Because we've really grown accustomed to loving the roads and the beauty. And Tyler said, well, yeah, but we're not supposed to live here, Mom. Well, who told you that? Well, God did. He told me we were moving to Ohio. Oh, really? Well, will you pray with Mommy and Daddy to help us hear God saying, no. I'll pray for you to be able to hear God, but He already told me I don't have to pray. He already told me we were moving to Ohio. You just gotta find that out now yourself. That was one of our big confirmations. Has been our son. God has used our son to reach many people, because he is just his heart is just somehow just open to God. And that was, Shonda called me up, and I had been talking about it with my brother-in-law too, but just, that's where our boys want to be too. When we finally told Tyler we're moving, he was sad, because his first response was, well, how am I going to see Clark and Olivia? And I said, well, I'm sorry, buddy, but you're not going to be able to. We'll have to take some trips. We'll have to see them every now and then. And that's the part where we mourn moving. Don't get us wrong. We're excited for our journey, but we love you. We do. And we will mourn you. And when we move, we know that there will be a time where we just stay at home and where we just mourn and we cry together. Because this has been, it'll have been three very hard, very moving, growing years. And we're going to miss not seeing you. We're going to miss not talking with you. We're going to miss not being here. This has been our life for 3 years. We've poured ourselves into this, into you. We kept asking God to give us confirmations, because we didn't want to get this wrong, because so much hangs in the balance. And I was at church, and I'd been praying, and God led a church on my heart to attend out in Ohio. And it's a First Christian Church in North Canton. And we've never been there before. They've got a new building, new campus, new ministries and things. And I came home, and I don't remember who brought it up first, but I said, God laid a church on my heart today. And she said, really? Because God's been laying a church on my heart, and it's First Christian in North Canton. And that was our first confirmation that where God wants us to go, the general area. We feel called to the Maslin, Ohio area, which is about 30, 45 minutes away from where we used to live. And we started looking into the church a little bit, and we got on the website, and it turns out that I had a spiritual mentor in college named Scott Rosen. And right after we got married, right around that time, he moved out to Indiana to pastor a church. Turns out that when we were moving here, he was moving back to take over senior pastor at First Christian in North Canton, Ohio. And Chandra had a friend contact her on Facebook saying, hey, I've been reading your blog and stuff, and I just feel like I need to connect with you. We've got so much in common, because both of our husbands are pastors. They went to high school together. They weren't good friends or anything. They just acquaintances, kind of. John, I said, really, where does your husband pastor? Well, First Christian Church in North Canton, Ohio. And so God has just been giving us all of these confirmations. And as we're trying to figure out, like, God, what is this part of the journey for us? Chandra had a friend call her up out of the blue. Now, they had a falling out. This is not a friendship where you just really call up and chat or anything. She said, I don't know why I'm calling you. I just felt I should call you and talk to you. So Chandra shared kind of the transition spot we're at, and she said, oh, my mom just gave me a book because I'm going through that too. And you know what the book is about? The land between. The desert between Egypt and the promised land where God led the Israelites to prepare them to be able to trust Him, to prepare Him to bring them back to Him, to prepare them to know that He provides for them so He could take them into the promised land and not have them, once they get into the land of milk and honey, turn around serving Baal or something else. There's a land between. And God brought that to us to help us understand where we are. We've got all of these confirmations that are too big to be anything but God. And so we're moving. We don't know when. We're kind of scared because we don't have a job. Ohio's economy is not that great. But God said that your next step is to tell the church in January. So we're doing that with faith that He will lead us to a job, or He will bring a job to us. Because what we've learned is that everything is possible with God, and that when He calls you, if you follow Him, He will provide the way. And as we see it, like, He really has to. Because with people I talk to, there's no job out there. There's no works. There's nothing to do out there. To what job, we don't know. Right now, my desire is to get back into full-time construction and do worship leading at church. Why? Because we need to focus on our family. We need to raise our boys. We need to have a job where we can heal, where we can process. And that's my desire. And I feel God saying, Nathan, that's a good desire. Knowing that that's not my big dream. My big dream is to be a big worship leader like Chris Tomlin. But not for me. And as God continues to take us on our journey, He's going to continue to prepare my heart just like He did for Joseph, and just like He did for Moses, and just like He did for Paul. And if you let God take you on the journey He has for you, He will prepare your hearts just like Moses, and just like Joseph, and just like David, for the biggest calling in your life, which is the desire that He has in your heart from Him. God had a purpose for us being here in this short time. We know God didn't just bring us here for us. He could have taken us somewhere else. He didn't have to make us a senior pastor at a church in Bangor, Iowa, to teach us these things. So we ask you to please process what you're feeling. Understand that some of the emotions that you feel, I'm sure, are for past pastors, if you haven't processed. Or, you know, if that's going to bring up old emotions. That's going to bring up old hurts and old wounds, and you need to take those to God. You need to seek what this part of the journey was for you, just as we're seeking what this part of the journey is for us. And please know that we love you, and we will miss you. We will miss worshiping with you. We will miss knowing you in the way that we know you now. But we're not moving right now, so we'll still be here. God's got some more messages, I'm sure. And we'd like to share, I'd really like to continue sharing with you the journey that God has taken me on. For the past couple weeks I've been sharing, and I really want to continue to share what God is teaching me. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the time that we have here today, and I thank you for the people who chose to come today and hear us tell our story that you have been revealing to us. And I pray that as the church seeks, and as we continue to seek about our journey, that you would just reveal to us what part of our story this journey has. I pray that you would just reveal to us what you want all of us to learn here. And I pray for people's hearts as they process the emotions and the hurt and the pain that does come up. As you have shared today also, that there will be new life. And you will bring somebody new to Bangor Liberty to minister here, and you will take us somewhere new to minister to. We thank you for the time that our journeys have together, Father God. Pray you bless us as we go. Amen.